Amen. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Amen. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll let the little ones make their way back to the back. Double doors with Miss Sandy for children's worship. And find our place in the Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, be looking at verses 11 to 18. Today we're going to finish up our study in 2 Peter. And we've been in 1 Peter and 2 Peter for quite some time, since Easter earlier in the year. And we're going to finish this up today, and we're going to begin a new study very soon through the Old Testament book of Exodus. So I'm really excited about beginning this new study in Exodus very soon. So let me encourage you to consider beginning to read through the book of Exodus on your own in preparation and praying about this new study in Exodus, that the Lord would prepare our hearts to hear His word from this new study. But today we will finish 2 Peter, so we'll be in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. So last week in chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, we learned that despite the mocking of the false teachers who made fun of the idea that the day of the Lord would come, that a day of judgment would come, despite the mocking of these false teachers, we learned last week that the day of the Lord will in fact come. And Peter gave arguments why we can be confident that the day of the Lord will come. And on this day, the Lord will bring about the destruction of our planet and of the entire cosmos in fire, and everyone will be laid bare before the judgment of God. And Jesus will say to those who have not repented and trusted in Him for forgiveness, He will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25, verse 41. And just as the flood came swiftly upon the world of Noah's day, the flood of water came swiftly, so the day of the Lord will come like a thief upon our world. And like a thief means that it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. We don't schedule an appointment with a thief, right? Happens when we don't expect it to happen. They don't announce their arrival so that we see them coming in advance. No, a thief comes suddenly and unexpectedly. And this will be the way this day of the Lord, this day of judgment, will come upon a rebellious world that has ignored the Lord and is not looking for Him and His return. And on this day, according to what we saw last week, chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, the heavens, the celestial bodies, the moon, the sun, the stars, all of the things out there will disappear with a roar. The elements, meaning the stuff that the world and our cosmos is made up of, will be destroyed and melt by fire. And the earth and all the works that are done upon it will be laid bare before the Lord. Nothing will be hidden from accountability to God, from God's wrath and judgment. Maybe this is difficult for you to imagine this happening, the whole world and cosmos melting away in a flood of fire. Maybe because the world feels very stable and secure to you. And that's the stability that God gives it. God preserves this world every single moment. But God gives us glimpses of His power to destroy the world through a cosmic fire, right? Like when we see a large volcano eruption that forever changes a landscape, or a terrible forest fire that wipes out a huge amount of wilderness, or even when we see the man-made disaster of a nuclear explosion, we realize that this could quickly melt a whole city. These are horrible glimpses into what God's Word says will one day come upon the whole world, a cosmic flood of fire. And the question we see answered today from our passage today is, how should we live in light of the reality of this coming day of the Lord? How should we live? In fact, this is the title of today's sermon. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll see your sermon outline. At the top, you'll see the title. The title is a question. How should we live in light of the coming day of the Lord? So what do you think about that? How should we live? Does this coming day of the Lord make a difference in how we live our day-to-day lives? Well, we really don't have to guess about how this day should impact the way we live, because today's passage answers this question. In fact, the 3 points of your sermon outline are the answer that our passage today gives to that question: how should we live in light of the coming day of the Lord? We receive the answer from today's passage answering this extremely important question. So let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word as we read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved or destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help in this moment to hear and understand and to believe your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place transformed by your word, that we would understand how we're to live differently as the followers of Jesus in light of the coming day of the Lord. We pray that you would help us to listen, remove any barriers or distractions. May your spirit have freedom to work in our hearts in this moment, in this place, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So do you see the question that our passage raises in verse 11? Look at verse 11 again with me. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, all these things are thus to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be? We'll pause right there. What sort of people ought you to be? This is a very important question for sure, isn't it? In fact, I really don't think that we can live faithful Christian lives without the expectation of the day of the Lord at the forefront of our minds. Just like if we had a warning of an imminent hurricane or an imminent tornado, this is about to hit, this is about to happen, it ought to impact our actions and our decisions. In the same way, the warnings of God's word about the coming day of the Lord ought to change how we live our lives now. So how should we live in light of the coming day of the Lord? We see the first answer to this overarching question as we continue reading verse 11. Look at verse 11 again. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? In other words, in light of the coming day of the Lord, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Look at your sermon outline. First point on your sermon outline. Those 3 points are answers to that question. How should we live in light of the coming day of the Lord? First point, number one, be holy and godly. And verse 14 elaborates even further on the same idea. Look with me at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him, by Jesus, when he comes again, without spot or blemish and at peace. So, in light of the coming day of the Lord, be holy, be godly, live without, be eager to be found, diligent to be found without spot or blemish, and at peace with God and with others. But you may be thinking, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. I thought we were saved as an undeserved gift of grace through faith in Jesus. Is Peter saying we have to be nearly perfect without spot or blemish in order to somehow earn salvation and be ready for the day of the Lord? I thought our salvation was a gift that we could never earn. Amen. Yes, that is absolutely true. Our salvation is a gift that we could never earn. It is a gift of grace that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. But this grace that we receive, this grace that we experience, will always, always change us. It will always produce the fruit of a changed and godly life. This is why Jesus will say to those who have followed him in name only, without a transformed life, without true faith in Jesus, he will say, according to Matthew 7:23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Your life is lawless. There is no obedience that flows from a real experience of grace. You see, truly knowing Jesus changes you. And Peter's not saying that those who follow Jesus and know Jesus are already perfect. Otherwise, there would be no need for him to write 1 Peter and 2 Peter, where he gives us corrections, right? And counsel for how to live. But Peter is saying that the trajectory of your life as one who knows God's grace is to be one, a life that is committed to God, a life that is seeking to obey God, that is seeking to love God, to love others. And when you do stumble in sin, your response is one of humble repentance. Be holy. That means be set apart from the world and sin for God, living a life marked by holy actions. Be godly. Live a life that is devoted to God and reflects the glory of God's moral goodness. Be holy and godly because Jesus is coming again. Be diligent, be eager, be focused upon being ready for the day when he comes again, that you may be found without spot or blemish. Like the bride, who knows that her husband-to-be loves her, and she knows that he's committed to her. And so, you know what? As a bride-to-be, she wants to be totally ready for that moment when he first sees her on their wedding day. And so she doesn't sleep in on wedding day. She gets up early and she has her bridesmaids around her to make sure everything is perfect. The dress is perfect. Her nails are perfect. Her hair is perfect. Her makeup is perfect. Doing everything she can, right? Being diligent to do all that she can to be prepared to show her beauty to him on that day when she becomes his bride. In the same way, we are Jesus' beloved bride. And so we want to be ready for him on that day when he returns. We know that he loves us. We know that he's forgiven us. We know that we belong to him. But we want to be ready for him on that day when he returns. We want to distance ourselves from the evil works of this doomed world that will burn. And instead, we want to be increasingly marked by good works, the good works that belong to that future heavens and earth that are marked by righteousness. We want to be increasingly marked by holiness, by obedience, by love, and to so adorn our lives with these that it is very, very clear that we belong to Jesus as his bride. And when Jesus comes again in glory to judge all the nations, we will be placed as his sheep on his right side and not with the goats on his left. Jesus will say to us the words that we read in Matthew 25, verses 34 to 40, where he says this, "Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King, King Jesus, will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Just like all the heroes of the faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, they're examples of faith. But what we find is that each and every one of them had a faith that was seen by their obedience. The outward actions of holiness and godliness and love are the result and evidence of being those who are born again by God's grace as His children, evidence of being those who are His righteous sheep. So, in light of the coming day of the Lord, as those who have been saved and forgiven and redeemed, let us be holy and godly, living with the actions that belong to the world to come, where we truly belong, where our citizenship truly lies. The second thing we see that we're to do in light of the coming day of the Lord, and this is the second point on your sermon outline, is that we're to be waiting and hastening the coming of that day. We're to be eagerly waiting for, expecting, longing for, looking for, even hastening or hurrying this coming day. Look with me at verses 12 to 13. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. This reminds me of the intense expectation that my wife and I felt as we awaited the adoption days for both of our youngest two children that we had the privilege of adopting. The wait felt like forever, right? We waited and we waited. We longed for it. We looked for it. We thought about it daily. We talked about it all the time. And we did everything we could to speed up its coming. If there was a phone call we could make to speed things up, we made the phone call. If there was a form we could fill out to hurry things along, we filled it out. As believers, that's what we're like, right? We are longing for, waiting for, expecting the coming day of the Lord. Not because it's a day of judgment and wrath for those who've rejected Him, though it is, but because it will be a day of salvation for us. We don't dread it or fear it, because we have the confidence and assurance that comes from believing the gospel and trusting God's promises. And what has He promised us in Christ? Look again at verse 13. But according to His promise, that those who believe in Jesus, who turn from sin and trust in Him, according to His promise, we are waiting for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We believe the promises of God that we're forgiven and included in His kingdom because of Christ. And so we look forward to the day of the Lord because of the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we get to be a participant in that new heaven and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I want you to think about the most beautiful place that you've ever been to. Picture that in your mind. What is the most beautiful place you've ever been to? Maybe it was a garden or a beach or a forest. Most beautiful place. Now, I want you to picture something else. Remember the most happy, joyful moment in your life. How'd you feel that? Most happy, joyful moment. And now I want you to think about the most wonderful relationship that you've ever enjoyed, a relationship where there was peace, where there was trust, where there was acceptance, where there was love. One more thing. I want you now to think about the most amazing sense of awe in the worship of God that you've ever experienced, where you just felt in awe of God. Okay, so the happiest, most joyful moment in your life, the most beautiful place, the most wonderful relationship, and the most amazing sense of awe in worship of God. Take all of those things, and I want you to take all of those memories, those feelings, those experiences, and pull them all together in one big ball. Imagine that you could experience all of those things all at once. It'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? And this is a very tiny flicker, a faint foreshadowing of what we, believer, will experience in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. For there will no longer be sin or the ugly consequences of sin to taint the goodness of what God has given and our experience of God's goodness. We will look upon the face of King Jesus in all of his glory without any internal or external distraction or hindrance from sin. And if we live with this longing and expectation at the forefront of our hearts and of our minds, then it will change everything about the way we live now, won't it? So for example, instead of selfishly clinging to, with clenched fists, the blessings that God gives us in this life, where we say, we're not looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth and eternity in God's presence and unspeakable, unimaginable joy. We're only focused on these teeny tiny little foretastes of pleasure and goodness that we can have right now. And so when we get it, whatever that blessing is, we hold it like this. And we try to squeeze every little ounce of pleasure we can out of it. And we try to hold it close and tight so that no one or nothing will ever take it from us. And what we often do is we destroy the joy that we could have by receiving that gift from God. But if we believe that we belong to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells, and we will dwell with God forever in unspeakable joy and glory in his presence, then you know what we can do with the blessings that God gives us in this life? Instead of holding them like this, we can hold them with open hands, enjoying them, being thankful to God for them, but ready to use them in service to God, ready to share them to bless others, ready even to give them up for the sake of God if needed. Isn't this really the test of Abraham? Do you remember Abraham in the Old Testament? God made a promise to him that he would have a son, even though he and his wife Sarah were old and she was barren, and that he would bless all the nations of the world through this child. And when the child finally comes, Isaac, Abraham loved this child. And God gave Abraham a test, didn't he? He said, go and sacrifice that child. It was a test to see, would Abraham do this and say, no, this is my child. This is what I've always wanted, what I've always longed for. I will not let him go. Or would he do this and say, Lord, you've given him to me. I trust you. And I'll obey you because I see the bigger picture. And we know from Hebrews 11 that Abraham, in fact, believed that God would raise him from the dead if he were to sacrifice his own son. And Abraham passed that test because of his faith and the promises of God. Let me explain to you another illustration from my own life. There have been times in my life when I took the blessing of a day off. Everybody likes a day off, right? It's a blessing. Have a break from work, chance to maybe sleep in, catch up on some things at home, spend time with family. And there have been times in my life when I took the blessing of a day off and I squeezed it selfishly. This is mine. This is my day. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't want anyone to be in my way. And instead of there being peace and enjoyment in the midst of that day off, I would ruin it by being frustrated and anxious when things didn't go my way or it didn't feel restful to me. Was I receiving and enjoying the blessing of a day off with open hands? Finding my true rest in Jesus and in the new world that awaits me? Or was I clinging to this blessing selfishly with closed hands, as if this day of rest was ultimate and my ultimate source of rest and joy? Right? I think the answer is obvious, right? We can do this with things like this. So I just want to actually ask you to do something right now, if you're willing. I want to ask you to put your hands out in front of you, open, not closed, but open. And just think about the different things that God has blessed you with. And if we're thinking about the reality that we are destined for a new world to come, an unspeakable joy, can we hold those things with an open hand without clinging to them selfishly and idolatrously? Whatever that is in your hand, maybe it's your life, your health. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your career or your possessions, your stuff, your hobbies, your reputation, the things you enjoy to do. Every good thing in life we can hold with open hands and say of it with joy, this is the Lord's. There's no need to anxiously cling to it as if it were ultimate, since the world will be burned up and you will inherit everything in the next. that actually really changes the way we live. If we don't really believe that, then we'll just do this all day long. But if we really believe what God said, then we can live like this. And when we live this way, holy and godly lives, waiting for the day of Jesus' return with hands open, then we actually hasten or hurry the Lord's return. For God has ordained not only when this day will come, but he's also ordained that this day will only come after all of his good plans to save sinners and build his kingdom in this age have been accomplished first. He won't come until the full number of lost souls have been saved. He won't come until that orphanage has been built and rescued children from physical and spiritual death. He won't come until that church has been planted in that difficult urban context. He won't come until the gospel has been carried to that remote village that's never heard the name of Jesus. He won't come until that addict has heard and seen and felt the gospel through you. He won't come until after each and every good deed that must happen first is complete. So you know what we need to do? We need to get after it, right? We need to get after it, doing the good works God's called us to do. And in doing that, we hasten the day of the Lord's return. There's no reason to be bored, Christian, in this broken and hurting world. There is so much good to be done everywhere we look and everywhere we go. Finally, in light of the coming day of the Lord, we should be, third point on your sermon outline, we should be firm and growing. Be firm and growing. In verses 15 and 16, we see another reminder that the Lord is patient, giving more time for salvation. And then Peter makes clear that this is consistent with the teaching of the Apostle Paul and his writings. And Peter explains that there are some things in Paul's writings that are more difficult to understand, and that the ignorant and unstable, the false teachers, twist those things as they do the other scriptures. Apparently, the false teachers were using some of the things that Paul had written down in his writings to wrongly support their immoral, godless, lawless lifestyles. But there's really a significant side point here that I want to bring your attention to, because Peter viewed Paul's writings as what? He says that the ignorant and unstable twist the writings of Paul as they do the other scriptures. This means that Peter viewed Paul's writings as scripture. Even as the New Testament was still being written down, the church was already recognizing the writings of the apostles as scripture. And I think that's significant for us to see that and understand that God has given us his written word. But the important instruction given to us in verses 17 and 18 is to take care to not be carried away with the scripture twisting and error of these immoral and lawless false teachers. So not lose your own stability, your own firm footing, your own firm place in the gospel. It's a warning to not fall away. We know that God keeps us, but he uses means like the warnings of scripture. It's a warning to not fall away, but instead to know the true and biblical gospel and to not be swayed by false teachers. To keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Don't fall backwards. Don't even stand still, Christian. The command is to do what? To keep pressing forward. Don't be in neutral. Be pressing forward. Keep pressing forward. Keep learning. Keep growing. Keep maturing. Keep repenting and trusting in Jesus. Keep reading your Bible. Keep praying. Keep gathering with God's people. Keep giving. Keep serving. Keep striving for a deeper, more wonderful relationship with Jesus. And this ending to Peter's letter reminds us of where the letter began. As we look back to 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 7, where we receive the instruction to make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Jesus will come again soon. The day of the Lord will come. Be holy and godly, Christian. Be waiting and hastening the day of His return. Be firm and growing. And if you're here today and you say, I'm not even on the team. Like, I don't even understand like how to be saved. I don't know even, I'm not even in that, this isn't speaking to me because I'm not a Christian yet. If you understand that about yourself, and you see your need of Christ, you see your need of God's forgiveness, you recognize there's a humble fear that you have of the Lord and the coming day of the Lord, and you recognize, I want God's salvation. I want God's forgiveness. The good news to you is that God has done absolutely everything needed to save you, and it's not up to you to save yourself. It's up to you to come in a place of humility and brokenness, to admit your sin, to confess your sin and your need of Christ, and to trust in Jesus, to believe that He died on the cross to take the penalty of sin, which is death, in your place. And that He rose again in victory on the third day, and to say, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive my sin, and be my Savior. And the book of 2 Peter ends with these words: to Jesus belongs the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the goodness of Your word. Thank You that Your word doesn't flatter us. Your word doesn't make much of us. But Your word humbles us. But Your word also offers us the hope, the love, and the forgiveness that we need. Lord, I pray that if there be anybody listening today, Lord, that needs to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they would trust in Him and Him alone to save them from the coming day of judgment. And for us who are here, we're gathered as Your people because we are the recipients of that forgiveness. We're Your people, Lord. I pray that we would hear Your word and that we would live in light of the reality of coming day of the Lord, future heaven, and new earth in which righteousness dwells, Lord, that we would be a people who are holy and godly, who are waiting and hastening, who are firm in the gospel and growing in our relationship with You. Lord, be at work in each one of our lives in this moment. Help us all to see what we're to do with Your word today. How we're to apply it, how we're to obey it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to stand, and we're going to sing a song of response. And this is an opportunity for each one of us to consider, what does it look like in my life? Having heard God's word, what does it look like in my life to believe and obey God's word? And if there's a need in your life to speak with someone about your relationship with the Lord, or a need to respond in some public way, I invite you to meet me here at the front. Or maybe there's a need in your life to speak with someone privately. Let me invite you to catch myself or Pastor Nick after the service. We would love to come alongside you, to minister to you, to listen to you, to help you as you seek to respond to God today. But let's sing this song together as our response to the Lord.